So Andy is away on a family vacation, so please be in prayer for he and Leslie, Coleman and Charlotte as they take some time away and get to rest and spend time with some of their family. It's really important for them to be able to do that, so please be in prayer for them. One area of growth that Andy is really passionate about, I'm very passionate about, is missions. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Nathan Carr. I'm the Director of Christian Education here. And originally today, Andy and I were talking, and we were going to just continue the Exodus series we're in. But some things kind of lined up right. We just did our River of Life mission project with some of our students, and we've got a guest who is available to be here with us today. So we're going to focus on where God is calling us to go and what God is calling us to do as we reach out into our community. So I thought I'd begin by sharing a story about the first mission trip that I ever went on. And missions is certainly not limited just to mission trips, but that's, you know, what we think of a lot of times when we think of missions or a missionary that's stationed over in a foreign country. But before I tell you that story, who has ever served through a church or a ministry and done some kind of mission work locally? Just raise your hand if you've ever done something locally, okay? All right. What about, has anybody ever gone outside of the state of Georgia and done a mission trip somewhere else outside of the state of Georgia? All right. And anybody internationally? Anybody ever gone overseas? Okay, a few of us. Cool. So in 2009, I was working at Pierce Chapel, and we had been praying about and seeking God about where we might be able to take our student ministry on a mission trip. And so we felt like God was calling us to go to Costa Rica. We found a Methodist mission there that was doing work in a really impoverished community. And so we spent about a year preparing for that and getting ready and praying about it. And so then, you know, we raised all the money, did all the meetings and everything, and we went down to Costa Rica, and it was an amazing time. And so the place we were working at was on the slope of this mountain, and it was kind of like a squatter's village. It was really, really economically depressed area. And so some of the things we were doing there, we were helping to build the church that was there in that community. We were helping to work on a family's home in that community. And then later on in the week, we went to another church and helped them build a bathroom, like outside of their church, because they didn't have one on the inside of their church building. And so the family that we were serving there, this just gives you an idea of the conditions, they had actually never had a door on their home before. So their home was made out of like cut timbers and metal sheets and things like that. They had like a fridge and a TV and a lot of the things we would normally, you know, expect to have in a home, but they didn't actually have a door. And so we were putting on some walls and putting up a door and then doing work in those couple of churches. And so when we got to that second site, where we were working, there was like the pastor's home, and it was, you know, a really nice house, and there's a nice yard around it and everything. And there was this one plant over there on the side, and it had these, you know, like inch and a half long, just bright red peppers. It was a really pretty plant. And they warned us, like, I don't know, five or six times, don't mess with the pepper plant. Like, don't, you know, touch it. Definitely don't eat it. It's not really for eating. It's too hot. Like, it's off the scale hot. It'll send you to the hospital. Don't mess with it. And so we're like, okay. You know, like, stop telling us about the pepper plant. We're not going to mess with the pepper plant. Well, there was this one kid who was kind of, you know, I don't know. He had a little bit of an attitude the whole trip. And so he decided that the warnings about the pepper plant didn't really apply to him. And so he went over, and he didn't eat it, but he just kind of, like, picked one, you know, was playing with it, whatever. And a little while later, we hear this scream from the bathroom. So you can imagine what was going on with him and that pepper plant. So that experience that we had in Costa Rica, it set us on fire, literally for him, figuratively for the rest of us. We started to explore, where is God calling our church in missions? And so we found a conference called Beyond These Walls, and that's a conference that is still going on in various places. Churches are hosting it. The GMC is hosting it different places. And at that conference, we found an organization then called the Mission Society, now called TMS Global, and they offer a model for organizing and funding missions within the local church. And I was one of those members of our missions board that got to kind of build that out and see, you know, how we could make missions a part of our church. And so I'm hopeful to see the Ridge grow and move towards being known as a church with a deep heart for missions. I tell our students all the time, there's an element of spiritual growth that we will not experience unless we serve. And that rings true both with service within our church family and when we go outside of these walls of our church. So in addition to that trip, that first trip to Costa Rica that was so inspiring for me and others, I've taken a lot of trips up to Kentucky to a place called Henderson Settlement, doing home repair, student ministry, VBS. More recently, the Ridge took a trip to Alaska a few years ago. And really my first job in ministry was a form of local missions through the Teen Advisors Program. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that from our guest in a moment. And also, I want to mention my brother and sister-in-law, Caleb and Leah. I think there's a picture of them up on the screen. They are serving a church in Eastern Europe in a predominantly Muslim area. And they're also serving with their agency's outreach to third culture kids. So that's the kids of families who are out in the field serving. And because they're kind of out of their element and in a strange mix of different cultures, they need encouragement and help. And so that's something that they're involved in. That's just a taste. Just safe to say that a long time ago, God captured my heart for missions, and I've seen him place a fire, literal and figurative, in many others. And I want to encourage us this morning to catch that fire and begin asking, where is God calling me to serve? Where is God calling the Ridge to serve? So there's two great calls to mission from Jesus in the Bible. One's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. That's going to be our primary text today. And the other is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So let's take a look real quick at each of those. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so those four areas are really important. We're going to dive deeper into each of those in a few minutes. And then, of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Imagine that, seeing the risen Jesus and doubting. I can actually imagine that. You know, like we have those moments of doubt. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that word, nations, I want to highlight that word and think about that for a minute. That doesn't mean countries, it means people groups or cultures. And so, according to the Joshua Project, there are approximately, this is an incredible number, 17,269 unique nations or people groups in the world, and 7,188 of them are considered unreached, which to be considered unreached, it basically means that like 99% of that population has literally no access to the good news. In other words, there's still a lot of work to be done. And so I'd like to invite someone who's been doing some of that work and who God has been working through. This is a former student of Andy's and a friend of his and mine, Brooke Scruggs, and she is going to come and share with us about how God has been calling her in missions work over the last several years. So let's welcome Brooke.
Hey, y'all. I'm Brooke Scruggs, and yeah, I'm from Columbus, Georgia. I graduated from Northside High School in 2022, and I kind of just wanted to share some of my experiences in the mission field, just whether that's, you know, here and even just across the world and stuff. But before I get to that, kind of want to tell you a little bit of who I am. So, you know, from Columbus, graduated from Northside 2022. I also attended Impact 360 Fellows. Impact is a 9-month gap year program that's kind of focused on making disciples, and it's located in Pine Mountain, Georgia, so not too far from here. But now I'm currently attending North Greenville University, and I'm studying business management, and I'm finishing my final semester online. And I currently am working for Teen Advisors as the director of student outreach. And Teen Advisors is a Christian nonprofit that's dedicated to mobilizing teens to influence their peers to Christ-centered love. And so what that kind of looks like is just me kind of connecting with middle and high school students and then trying to get them to connect with one another to build that community, and then also trying to grow up their leadership skills so they can make a positive impact on the world. And a fun fact about me is that I've been to 9 different countries and 4 continents. And so, yeah, all these pictures you're seeing are pictures of me in different countries and whatnot. We can go to the next slide. So kind of just want to talk more about, you know, the Great Commission, kind of want to flesh that out a little bit further. You know, I think this is a great verse, mainly because Jesus said it. You know, we kind of end it all right here, just because we should always do what Jesus tells us to do. But, yeah, just kind of talking about that. And while I think this is an excellent verse, I think this does, you know, kind of ground us the reason to do missions. I just don't want anyone here to feel like they need to go to CVS today and get their passport and then immediately hop on a plane next week to thousands of miles across the world. It's not what we're saying. We're simply saying that we should be willing to go out and, you know, meet people and build relationships with one another. And so we can go to the next verse. And this is 2 Peter 3:9. And it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I think this verse is really cool for missions because I think it shows us that in the Lord's kindness, he invites us into his good plans, and that, you know, as broken vessels, he wants to use us, and that he wants to build that relationship with him. And that when we say yes to missions and when we, you know, choose to get into his good plans, it always results in deeper intimacy with him and a better relationship with him and a better way of life. And so now you can go to the next slide. I kind of want to ground all of my experiences kind of on this one thing of mission work is just building relationships with people with the hopes of telling them about Jesus. And it's not really much more, and it's definitely not less than that. So I'll kind of be talking about my first country now that I went to. The first country I went to is Slovakia. Slovakia is a country out in Eastern Europe, but I mainly worked with different schools and different sports ministries, such as Good Sports International, which is a Christian nonprofit that's dedicated to sharing the gospel with kids in Slovakia through sports ministry. So I mainly did different sports summer camps and whatnot. And then also the third picture you're looking at with the family, I stayed with a host family that summer and kind of got to do a lot of family ministry, you know, interact with their children and as well as the parents. And this was really cool because there wasn't a church in Slovakia. There wasn't an evangelical church. And so I had to be the church for these people and just laying the foundation of being able to, for the hopes of a church to one day be planted there and building relationships with these locals to one day for a church to be in there. And so the next country that I went to is Turkey. And so you may notice there's not any pictures of people up here. That is due to security reasons. Christianity is illegal in Turkey, so you gotta kind of have to be ultra careful. But I mainly worked with college students trying to teach them English and, you know, through that be able to build relationships with college students. And, you know, hopefully the topic of religion would come up or the topic about our lives would kind of come up. And so those would kind of be opportunities to share my faith with them. But once again, you kind of have to be really careful about it all. And then the next country I went to was Brazil. And you can kind of see here, once again, more camp stuff. But also, the people that you're seeing in the yellow, that was more of like an addiction recovery ministry that I got to work with, mainly renovating houses and painting walls, just for the hope of someone to come after them, for the hopes of these people that are lost and like looking for hope to realize that someone took the time to renovate these buildings to make them look nice and to realize that's the love that Jesus has for them. And so the next one is maybe something a little bit more familiar. This is kind of in our home state of Georgia. Most of these pictures were kind of a different retreats that I was able to help out with either St. Mark or with Teen Advisors or even Kids Camp. Just being able to build relationships with those kids over the years, being able to serve with them and just kind of share the love of Jesus has for them and whatnot. So you kind of may be thinking right now, wow, Brooke, like this is really cool that you've been able to have all these experiences and be able to have all these unique opportunities to go overseas to different countries and be able even to help out on a weekend retreat. Well, what does that look like for me on a day-to-day basis, especially when ministry isn't my full-time job? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is more what does it look like practically? And with that, I would say it looks like with hospitality. So Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer." So the context of this verse is the fire had just fell, the Holy Spirit came, and, you know, Peter had just given a message and 3,000 people converted to Christ, which is incredible. But immediately what they do after is that they're just breaking bread and that they're in fellowship with one another, learning and trying to glean the wisdom that the Lord has given them. And I really believe that this is, you know, through hospitality. I think hospitality is at the root of Christian living. We can see this in scripture with Jesus, how people constantly were inviting him into his home, with Paul whenever he traveled, with him being invited into Lydia's home, into Priscilla and Aquila's home, even the Philippian jailer. And so I kind of want to encourage y'all, what does it look like to practice hospitality this week? You know, maybe you don't have the capacity to invite people over to your house every single day, but maybe the question is, have you even, like, talked to your neighbors? When was the last time you talked to your neighbors, you know, or your coworkers? You know, how are you cultivating a hospitable spirit at work? You know, are you being intentional to get to know them? You know, are they, like, do you know where they stand spiritually? And, like, would you ever even consider maybe inviting them over to your home or just getting to know them one, like, just even on a deeper level? You know, maybe you can't, it can be hard to, you know, invite people into our homes, just because I think we tend to view our homes as, you know, a place of comfort or a place of fortress, like a fortress of solitude, almost, if you will, from the outside world. But, you know, we're kind of called as Christians to lay down that idol of comfort. And so I would really encourage you to kind of think about, like, man, like, one way I can begin to practice hospitality this week on a smaller basis? Because I really believe that when you practice hospitality as Christians, relationships will be built. And that's how the gospel will spread. And so it can be hard to do, but I just kind of want to encourage y'all on that. And so thank you.
Thank you, Brooke. So I've heard incredible stories about things that God is doing. We just heard some of those from Brooke. And I wanted to share with you one that I heard recently when I was at Calvary Christian School for one of their chapels this spring. We heard from Dr. Samuel Thomas, who's the president of Hope Givers International. And what Hope Givers does is advocate for abandoned and vulnerable children in the countries of India, Nepal, Myanmar, and Haiti. And so the story he told, it's a pretty intense one. There's a village in India, and there were just a few Christians there. Everyone else was Hindu. And there was a Christian couple who was getting married, and they had a very small little local church, and the leaders of that village came and said, well, you can get married, but you have to be married with a Hindu ceremony. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, if you don't do it, then we're going to kill you. And they said, okay, well, we're still not going to do it. And so they got married, and they didn't do the Hindu ceremony. And then the people in the village, some of them got riled up and drug them out and started beating them and stoning them and had kind of left them for dead. And then there was a child that saw one of them moving and said, they're still alive. And so they came back and they beat them some more and then burned them alive. And that's a pretty terrible story, right? But the amazing part is what happened next. Because of their witness, because of their unwillingness to give up their faith in Christ, that entire village came to follow Jesus. And now hundreds, maybe even thousands of people know his love and know his hope and are spreading it in their community. And stories like that they're intense, but they're inspiring. And I want to challenge us as we think about stories like Brooke told us, stories like Dr. Thomas shared with us at Calvary. As we think about that, where is God calling us as a church to go and serve? Can we become an Acts 1:8 church And what that means is that corporately, together, and individually, we're always looking for ways to engage our community and our region and the wider world with the good news of Jesus. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul knew the power that comes from sharing the greatest truth in the world and how it can unlock the heart of someone who knows that they desperately need Jesus. And I hope each one of us in this room know how desperately we need Jesus. But how do we actually do it? How do we live it out? And Brooke was just sharing with us some about how to do that. And I want to share a few verses just sort of as a meditation to encourage us. So if you'd like to, you can close your eyes as I read these. They're not going to be up on the screen. But, you know, sometimes God's word is just, you know, just there's layers to it and it's so complex and we got to really discern and dig into it deeply. And that really is a good thing. And then other times God just gives us kind of like the cheat code and he's like, here it is. And these three verses are kind of like that. They lay it out really simply so that we can understand it. Romans 12, 16 through 19. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That lifestyle, how we carry ourselves, how we speak, how we live, our witness just in our actions is so important. But none of it really matters if people don't know the why behind the way that you live your life. The truth is we're called to testify about what God has done in our hearts and in our life and what he's doing through us. In 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, Peter writes, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." You know, when you think about sharing your faith, sharing your testimony, witnessing to people, you know, it can get intimidating very quickly, you know, and there are people that we see and that we know who are just gifted in that. They have the gift of evangelism. They can just go out and they can just talk about their faith and it seems like people just respond. And that gift is a real gift of the Holy Spirit. But every single follower of Christ is called to evangelism. Every single one of us is called to share our testimony and share our story and let people know what God is doing in our hearts. And the greatest missionary of them all, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Regardless of who has that specific gift of evangelism, we are all called to share, to plant seeds, to give our testimony so that others can hear what God is doing, so that their lives can be changed, and so that the enemy can be defeated. Look at Revelation 12, 10 through 11. "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not live their lives so much that they were afraid to die.'" The enemy is defeated by your testimony, by your story, by the ways that God has worked in your life. And God will use that story, that testimony, that witness to break down barriers in your lives, in the lives of your family, in the lives of the people that you interact with at work or school or wherever it is that you're encountering people who need to know the love of Christ. Let's look back quickly at Acts 1:8. So I mentioned the Mission Society and that model that they had, and what they had us do was they had us identify what would the ridges Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth be. So, you know, Jerusalem for us might be our city, where we are, where we live, where we're comfortable, where we understand the culture, and we know the people, and we know, you know, where all the best places to eat are and all of that. Judea might be our state or our region, you know, Georgia, Alabama, Florida. Let's skip Samaria for a second. Ends of the earth, that one's easy. You know, that one's far and away, somewhere else, other side of the world, another continent. And Samaria to the Jews was like the place you don't go, the people you don't want to be around. The last people you want to give something good to or spend any time with or share anything with. You know, what would be our Samaria? Where is it challenging for us to go and share our faith? Where do we feel the most uncomfortable? Where is it really, really hard? Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts was groundbreaking. It blew their minds. They're like, whoa, this message of hope and truth is for the whole world. So where is God calling the ridge within each of those areas? It's not a question for us to answer today. It's something for us to start or maybe continue praying about and to explore more deeply. We need to learn and grow in our understanding. And as we build out a missions team and begin to seek where God is leading us, we need to be sure we're doing it the right way and doing it as the Lord would guide us. We need to be intentional and careful, because we can have great intentions, but sometimes we can end up causing some harm along the way. And so in the last couple of decades, kind of the thinking of about missions in the church has begun to change, and there's a lot of books out there now, but a couple of the first ones are up there on the screen, Helping Without Hurting and Toxic Charity, and you know, we could spend like hours and hours talking about the stuff that's in those, but they kind of lay out the idea of some different categories of mission work that we do, and that's relief, recovery, and development. And so relief would be like a tornado has come through. We're like jumping into action. We're going and taking people water and food, and we're helping them, you know, search for survivors, anything like that. Just bringing like the basic first needs that come right after something like that happens. And recovery is responding and helping them get back on their feet, rebuild, take the next steps. You know, a lot of times that relief phase is like everybody's all intense and you know, fired up about helping, and then that all ends, and then they're kind of just like left to pick up the pieces. But then development is, how can we come and help somebody in their life, in the situation that they find themselves in and day out? Not with an attitude of, I know better, I have better, and I'm here to save you. But with the attitude of, how can I serve you? How can I walk alongside you? How can I help you express and grow your capacity? Not what can I give, but how can I draw out and lift up what God has already given you? And Andy shared with us in our finance meeting this week about a video that they had seen at General Conference, or Annual Conference, rather. And it's a really, really great example of how God has given each of us capacity. So check it out.